Thank you for coming out in the rain. That was pretty impressive. I thought I was pretty impressed that I made it. But she, I did, you know, 15 minutes, 2 hours. 2 hours in the rain she came. It was so sweet. We were, 17 years ago, I think, we were women of worship, right? So we were a WOW group, but we were called Women of Worship. So now we can bond together. Women of Worship working in the Word. How's that? You like it? Okay, good. I like it. So worship is a big deal, and you're going to learn to study the Bible. And when you learn to study the Bible, you don't study the Bible for information, just knowledge and gathering facts. You study to worship God. 1 year, I went through John all year, one sentence at a time, writing in my journal that I can't even find anymore, but then worshiping, 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 and I just spent the whole year in that book. Do you know what I mean? So there's no race, but it's all about worship. And one of the things that we're doing with the kids in the Bible studies, we're going through the book of Revelation because I started doing the life of Christ with them, and all of their questions led to the end times. When is he coming? When is he coming? So I said, okay, we're going to change gears, and we're going to do, that's what, why we did that event for them, and the moms could come. So that's my husband's philosophy that he got from Dr. MacArthur, make it so fun for the kids that they drag their parents, and the parents come in like this. Friday, because they're so tired by Friday. All the moms have been homeschooling, and you know, but they come. Anyway, so there you go. And we have like 10 electric cars, and he put a sidewalk around, and so they buzz around there, and then one day one of the little kids, very special little kid, went right into the pool equipment, and it went whoosh. Next week, we had a curb. Don put a curb in with a fence, and it's okay. We can adjust. Then we had a policeman. Anyway, but just make it so fun. But it's about worship, okay? And so we just finished, we made it to Revelation 11. And Revelation 11 is what Handel read and went, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's all about worship. So it's a culmination of worship. And so that's what that is about, because we were created. That's why we're created, to be worshipers, and that's why we're here. And I want to ask you this, how many chapters in the whole Bible tell us about the creation of the universe? You know how many? Come on, kids. Do you know how many? How many chapters did God use to tell about the creation of the entire universe? Come on. What? What? What'd you say? Two. That's it. Two. Think about that, okay? The entire universe, he wrapped up in two chapters, all right? Two. Now, there are 15 chapters devoted to, that God devoted giving Moses instructions about how to build this portable little worship tent. And the gal who used to live with us, she's a missionary in Israel right now. She actually, her friends did this now, and they all have buses that go there to this thing now. But look how little it is. So it's 15 chapters devoted to just how to make this worship tent. And then, I don't do math that great, but I count it all together. There are about 25 chapters, we'll say about, that talk about all the temple and the tabernacle and all the details. So you got two chapters talking about creation, and you've got at least 25 or maybe more talking about worship. What does that tell you? You're a quiet group. I'm used to kids screaming out at me. It's more important. It's very important. Worship is very important. And even more than that, worship is more important than the universe. It's not just the most important thing in the universe. It's more important than the universe. Okay? We were created to worship God. Now, the story, this is a true story, of a guy, he was in New York, he fell, he hit his head, he was robbed, and, you know, he didn't know where he was, so he's wandering around, and he comes up, and he, you know, sees this other guy, and he goes, well, can I help you? What's the matter? He goes, well, I hit my head and I don't have my wallet. I forgot who I was and I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And he goes, well, let me help you. And then all of a sudden somebody comes along down the street and says, oh, you know, Frederick, the orchestra is looking for you. He was the first violinist at the Philharmonic, but he had fallen and he hit his head and he forgot who he was and he forgot what he was supposed to be doing. Our first parents, remember them? Eve and that great idea? Women and great ideas, be careful. Now, I've almost been married 30 years, and so we have marked on the calendar when I actually have a good idea. Because there's so few, it's just kind of fun. Because I go, and I say it, and then Don gets real quiet like this. I said, was that a good idea? Go mark it on the calendar. So there's about three. So one a decade. But our first parents in the human race took a terrible fall and they forgot who they were and they forgot what they were supposed to be doing. They forgot they were children of God created by him to be in perfect fellowship with him, and they lost their God-given identity. They no longer knew what they were created to do. Okay, and that's where we are because we live in a fallen world. Now, this is one of my kids, Penny, brilliant kid. She asks me questions and about 3 months later I can answer them. They're such brilliant questions. So this question, this was her latest question. And she typed it out herself on this. She laughed when she saw the picture that I put up of her. Where did you get that? I said, well, your mother gave it to me. Why did God create all of this just so we can glorify him? And I just like, I was stunned. So I just worked and worked and worked. And I just kind of went through this process. But I'll give you the process. The same God who said, let there be light in the universe, in Genesis 1, is the same God who says, let there be light in a soul, and that's in 2 Corinthians 4:6. And there it is. God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Same one. Revelation 4, Jesus is creator, and Revelation 5, Jesus is Savior. Your Savior has to be the creator because he creates a new soul. He has to be. So the same God. So God has never been alone, right? Who's he with? The Lord, Spirit. There you go. Good, kids. Good. You're getting it. You're getting it. You're getting it. Okay. So that was a rich blessing for all three in one. They were in constant fellowship from before time began. So God created the universe and created man and woman so that he would have a human race that would fellowship and dwell with him and glorify the name of the Lord forever. So the fellowship is so important, okay? I'm still answering the question. God knew that man, although living imperfect, he would sin. This is not a surprise to him, and he would need rescuing. And before the foundation of the earth was laid, God had this plan of salvation in place. One day every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He knew that. But it all centers around worship and fellowship together. And King David, he was looking for one thing from the Lord. Do you know what the one thing is? There you go, Psalm 27. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He wanted one thing. Nothing else matters as much as worship. So when you learn to study the Bible, you have to learn, yes, all these things that we're going to talk about in a few minutes, but you have to learn them in a worshipful way. And if you are going, you are at Grace Church, and you are seeing Sunday mornings, and you are seeing Dr. Busnitz, who is blind. He is a worshiper. He is not just giving you information. He is in the Holy of Holies himself because he has to memorize everything and he has to worship through everything. And all of a sudden, out comes gold. It's the most amazing thing. And I told his wife the other day, I said, you know, it's interesting that he has a doctorate in church history. Because now, you know what? I think he's making church history. I don't think anybody's ever done that. And she says the minute he leaves Sunday morning, he starts memorizing the next passage. And that changes you. It changes you. And you can't touch it. And my dear friend Dolores, who has 94 years old, dedicated her life to memorizing scripture, and although 94 dementia has kind of come, she can teach a class in memory and prayer and worship like nobody else can. Because you can't touch that. You don't think with your gray matter. You think with the spirit of your mind. It goes right past the gray matter into the spirit, into your soul. That's why scripture memory, together with worship, together with prayer, they all go together, is so vitally important. And when you study the Bible, that's what you do, and that's how you study it. And then you're stunned and amazed. And then that's what you get, what David wanted. One thing I ask, to dwell. So the whole reason God created all of this, just like Penny asked, the reason he did it this way, just so we could glorify him, we were created to be worshipers of the God in heaven, and as David said, to dwell, and that means to be at home with God, to be at home with God, to gaze upon his beauty and to seek him in his temple. So who am I? And who are we? And what are we supposed to be doing? Well, we were created to worship God every minute of the day. Now, if we don't worship God, we're going to find a replacement for him. And God will not be at the center of who you are. And I found this picture for the kids. You see one guy's worshiping money. One guy's, you know, one lady's worshiping her family, kids, that you can worship your kids and the cars. You know, my husband's a race car driver. You know, he could probably worship those cars. He goes 328 miles an hour. Now he's the slowest driver in the world. I say, can you get that thing going any faster? My goodness. And there you got an Indian over there worshiping, who knows, buffalo or something like that. But you can. But is Christ at the center of your life? And here's a good picture. You know, is he outside your life? Is he part of your life? Or is he at the center of your life? Jesus said, I want to be in front. I want to be in front of everything you do in your life so that everything comes at you, boom, I'm there. You put him right there. He wants to be first, and you put him right there. So nothing gets in that he doesn't want. And that's the Deuteronomy 6, commanded to love the Lord your God. Don't push Jesus to the back of the line in your life. Don't you get in the front and push him way back there as an afterthought, okay? And I love this little circle somebody made. I don't even know where I got it, to tell you the truth. But you see, these are all the things, as you see in the circle, that we have to do. You know, you have to sleep and you have to eat and you have to work and you have to do all these things. God's in the middle, right? And you have to do things. And somebody did some calculation and they came up with, you've got 35 extra hours a week where you choose to do whatever you want. That's a lot of hours, isn't it? And look, if you don't choose God and worship, you get confusion and fear and chaos and distractions, anxiety. I kind of like the way they did that, because that's when, you know, the temptations come and you're wasting time, you know, and especially with the kids, with all that electronic stuff that they have, the temptations have been, it's just so different, you know, than we've ever experienced, I know, in my life. But so that's 35 hours that you get to choose exactly what you want to do. What are you doing? And what are you choosing to do? So it's just like the Israelites and that golden calf. See, we need to worship things we can see and touch. It's interesting to me when Moses was functioning as that visible representation of God. And then when he went up on the mountain, what happened? Boom! It didn't take long, did it? And they got impatient. Isn't it interesting how impatience and idolatry go together? When you don't get what you want, and all of a sudden I'm idolizing something and I'm worshiping something other than God. So they immediately had to make a God they could see and touch and worship. Fascinating. You will worship something. You will worship anything. There is not one human who is a non-worshipper, because God created us to be worshipers. So you have to examine, you know, what, oh, and I did put this in archaeologically. This is from the 16th, everybody thinks it's a big calf. And here, this is, they found this in 19, in the 1990s. Yeah, they found this from the 1600 BC. And this was the calf in a pottery thing. It's in the Jerusalem Museum now. But that's probably more likely the size of the calf. So I just kind of threw that in there. It's a little thing, just a little tiny thing. But, you know, what you worship is big. And you need to, we become like the one you worship. And the kids like this one. If you worship, you know, the God of food, you're going to be fat and spiritually emaciated. But if you worship the one and only true God, then all of a sudden, look, you got the fruit. You got the fruit, and you're spiritually alive. And believe me, when one fruit falls off, boom, they all go. Just remember that. And then you start worshiping your way back. When God rescues us out of the domain of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, we are now safely in Christ. The safest place on earth is in Christ. Okay, no matter what happens in the world, if you're in Christ, you are in the safest place. And that's who we are. And now we can worship him instead of those golden calves, big or small, that we've molded in our hearts. You become like the one you worship. So when you run out of patience, I don't know what I'm talking about. When you run out of patience, I always run to Jesus. I run right in the middle of the hole, and I run and I worship his patience. Right in the middle of it. I don't wait to get my little prayer chair. I go right there when I'm running out of patience, when I'm running out of anything. I go right to him and I worship what he has and ask him, fill me. Feel me, just always run to Jesus. Always run to Jesus and worship now. That's how you get out of it. You worship your way out of it. You become like the one you worship, and you want to become like him by beholding him in his glorious word. And as a result of worship, you serve the one you worship, okay? Jesus said in Matthew 4:10, you shall worship the Lord your God. He alone shall you serve. Worship comes first. We'll get to Mary and Martha in a minute. But worship and service are the two pillars of our Christian life. So if you try to serve without worship, you're going to tire of the work. You're definitely going to tire of the people. That doesn't take much. People are very problematic, aren't they? I know I are one. So, but you lose your love for the lost. You lose your love for the found. And you may even become bitter and angry because of the service you're doing if you don't have a heart of worship in place. Love and adore Jesus, and you build that life of worship, then you serve from that place, okay? Spurgeon said it's easier to serve than to commune. So it's easier to make those bagels and to make those donuts or whatever it is. It's easier to do that because, believe me, worship is hard work. Worship is our purpose. Oh, wait, I think I had more things. See? Yeah. Yeah, there you are. I already said it, but it was a good picture. Do you love me? Do you love me most? I always say that to the kids. Do you love me most? What else do you love more than him? What does it mean to have God at the center of your life and to worship him? What is worship? This is fascinating. It means worth-ship, okay? He's worthy to be praised. That's right out in Revelation 4 and 5. But the kids sing this song, and they sang it on Saturday. I was so glad that they did. And this was the answer to Penny's question. In the congregation with your people, we remember your worth. Because when I heard the song, I thought they were saying, we remember your word. And I said, well, that's good. But then I looked at the music, and I went, we remember your worth. And then I find out the Hebrew word for worship is shaka. And it means go deep into a well. Whoa, I didn't see that one coming. Usually I go, oh, like this, I'm worshiping. No, it means go down deep, deep, deep into a well, deep into the heart of God. So you're in the congregation, you're going deep into a well, you're with God's people, and you remember his worth. The whole song said everything that was the reason why God did it this way. But you have to understand that the worship means going down deep into a well. In the Old Testament, when they saw the glory of God, they fell down. Wow, that just changed everything. And there's, actually Dr. MacArthur in the other century, right? They had the same birthday, right? It's amazing how similar. But there was a story that was told, that he told, about this guy who wasn't going to church. You know, he just wasn't coming. So he said, well, come over and we'll talk about it. So he goes over and he's standing by a charcoal fire. This is the best I could do with the picture. But he's standing by a charcoal fire, and Spurgeon never said a word. He just took one of the pieces of charcoal and moved it out, and he watched it burn out. And the guy said, I'll be there Sunday. In the congregation with your people, we remember your worth. We have to do it together. God did this purposefully. There is such a purpose in this. God has never been alone. And that was a joyful, wonderful, beautiful fellowship. And he gives that to us. Only God could do that. It's in the congregation. It's always with the people. And you love and adore and fear and reverential awe. You based on the holy word of God. Worship involves our emotions because we're expressing love for our Savior. So that includes our emotions. But worship involves our emotions because we're expressing love, but it doesn't involve just our emotions, because God did not come to do the deepest work in us, which is our worship, shaka, in the shallowest part of us, which is our emotions. We are the ocean of emotion, ladies. We're in a room of women, you're in the ocean of emotion. And things can change instantaneously because that's just who we are. But we can use our emotions to love him, and we remember his worth. Jesus is worthy to be adored. To adore means to love him with everything that's in you. And you adore him and you love him with fear and wonder based on the holy word of God. And that's so important. And that's how you study the word. You don't study. Believe me, if you're listening to somebody who just studies to get information, I'm guarantee you, you'll either fall asleep or you'll be starving to death by the end of the sermon. And you'll know it. Because if you're a worshiper, you'll know it. And that's why it's so rich. What a gift we have of Dr. Busnitz right now at this time of our life. So what's this tree? Do anyone know what the name of this tree? What? Yes, but you have to say jacaranda. Jacaranda. Okay, so why did God make that jacaranda tree? So that I could worship the God who makes purple trees. And so everywhere you go, you take the word that you have studied with you, and you go, oh no, now there's a whole neighborhood, and I'm walking the dogs in the middle of jacaranda trees, and I'm worshiping the God who made purple trees. And now your day is different, even though your circumstances may not be. And then I did this with the kids, because I wanted them to understand to worship as you study, so the Lord is my shepherd. They all know Psalm 23. They've been paid to memorize it. But I said, okay, so the Lord is my shepherd. So how do we worship that? Okay, so you get, you know, even if you look up on whatever your phone or whatever you got, I don't know, but get an old-fashioned dictionary. See what the, you know, it says, he will give his life for his sheep. Now worship him. Oh, dear God, I just thank you, dear God, for Jesus, that he gave his life for me. Oh, that's so amazing. And then I would just take them around and they would just then join in worshiping about this particular aspect. But we went through all of these things. He will protect his sheep. Oh, thank you, God, for protecting me. You know, and you just hear their little voices doing this. But you do this. I do this. He's always watching his flock from early dawn. See how I'm studying just one sentence. See, and I've come up with all these things about a shepherd, but I'm stopping to worship and write it down and love and adore him. And, oh, thank you for your selfless love. I don't have that. I know, he says. And then there's even more because it goes on. That's why it took me a year to get through John. Somebody was asking, who was it? Veronica was saying, how long does it take you to read through the Bible? I said, well, you know, it takes a couple years. I mean, my husband does it every year, boom, 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 boom. Do you know it actually, somebody did the math, it takes 72 hours for you to be able to read through the Bible? 72 hours, 15 minutes, do the math, you can figure it out. If sixth grade level reading, you can read through the Bible in 72 hours. But I go through the Bible like this. Oh! Okay, I started last year. I'm in Daniel. I think that's just so funny. Oh, my goodness. I don't even. But because this is what I'm doing. A sheep never lacks anything if he's in his shepherd's care. Thank you for caring for me. I need care. Thank you, Lord. And you praise him and worship him. For sheep to lie down, he must be free from fear, tension. I mean, and you use all of this information that you're gathering to love and adore him. For doing this, only God could do this. Only God would want to do this for a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. Now, what's the next one? There's a reason why God compares us to sheep, and it's not a compliment. And as Dr. MacArthur always says, I'll never forget, he says, sheep are dirty, dumb, and dangerous, okay? And you'll never forget it. Dirty, dumb, and dangerous. So here's dirty, and here's dumb. And here's dangerous. So sheep are about the dumbest animals in the world. And I remember encountering, when we were first married, we were in Boston and we were in a farm and we were going to go do something. And there was this pen of sheep. It was divided in two parts with this little door, okay? And the sheep were running back and forth, just panicked. They were just like panicked. And the one sheep comes up to me. And his eyes are twitching. I mean, I've never seen eyes twitch because I was like nose to nose with the sheep. And he's like, I said, Don, look at that. That looks just like me. And there was a goat. There was a goat up on the little fence by the door going, it's over here, dummy. It's wide open. And they were running right by it. Right by it. And he's just, huh, huh. So anyway, we went, oh, this is going to go on forever. So we went and did whatever it was we were going to do. We come back, they're finally on the other side, and they're like this. Oh. And they're sitting down. It's like, who knows how long it took them to get. They're the dumbest things in the world. Sound familiar? And then my friend who was born and raised in England tells the story of one stormy night that storm was coming, and she and her friend had to go get all the sheep into the barn. So for 3 hours, they were up and down with the sheep, running them, and they get right up into the barn, and they go, ah! And they'd run out of the thing. And even the sheepdog gave up. Even the sheepdog's like, I can't do this anymore. They're just dumb. And they're dangerous. They're prone to wander, and they get themselves into the most dangerous places, but then they become deadly because their hooves are so sharp. The shepherd has to actually wait till it's almost dead, till it can go in and get it and rescue it. Otherwise, it would rip the shepherd's face off. It's so dangerous. So you're dirty, dumb, and dangerous. Don't ever forget it. I don't. Worship is our purpose. We were created for worship. Worship is our choice. Okay, and that's where we get to talk about Mary and Martha for just a second, because, see, everybody says, well, I'm just a Martha. I can't help it. Oh, yes, you can. You were created to be a worshiper. Mary chose the needful thing, the one needful thing. Mary chose it. Martha had chosen something completely different, but make no mistake about it, she chose to be a Martha. Okay? And you just can't escape the fact that it's a choice. You never drift into being a Mary. You can always drift into being a Martha. And when you're doing, you see, you have to put the two together. Mary and Martha go together. So, because we have nothing but Martha things to do most of the days. And I'm running around doing all my Martha things, which includes picking up a lot of dog poop. And you have to, and nobody bothers you out there. And you can have a wonderful, prayerful, worshipful time out there because nobody's bothering you. But anyway, you have to do it in a worshipful way. And sometimes, you know, I get like, because my body can't keep up, and I'm just crying out for help. So when you're crying out for help, Lord, I'm running to the shepherd. I'm running to the shepherd because I know he's going to care for me, because I want to, like I always say about Emery Britton, cook the food like Jesus is going to eat it. You set the table like he's going to eat there, and you wash the dishes like he ate off them. And you do it you do everything in a worshipful way. Okay? Mother's got to raise those. Don't raise Marthas. Tell the girls they go together. Mary and Martha go together. But you can set your will to worship, or you can set your will to be busy. It's a choice. Private worship of God is about making time for God. You can be scolded and reminded and feel guilty about it, but the bottom line is, it's what you're choosing to do with the time God's given you. And time is running out. And when you're going downhill, it picks up speed. Just saying. Worship is our purpose, and it's our choice, and worship is also very difficult. And one guy, when we were in the college ministry, I know who it was. He did this great sermon on worship, and he said, it was Paul. Yeah, and he said, worship demands diligence, discipline, and that leads to delight. And it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then I hobbled up. And I said, now, in about 50 years, you're going to find out the next part. And the next part is, yes, worship demands diligence, and that leads to delight. But then it leads to devotion, which leads to dependence. And that you find out when you get older, that you can't take a step without him. And he's with you every moment. I go out to get the mail, and Don's watching me because he's, you know, if I might fall. And he said, who are you talking to? I said, I'm talking to the Lord. Who do you talk to? I'm always talking to him. I talk to him all the time. But worship is not simple, but it's glorious. It's not simple because the rewards are so great. And worship is not simple because the enemy of our souls does not want us to worship Jesus Christ. There is a battle. And then we sing Thurpelgreep. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, and of good repute, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy to be praised, I repeat, Thurpelgreep. So that's how you memorize things. So there's a battle raging in your brain between the spirit and the flesh. Read Galatians 5 again. There's a battle. And the enemy wants to keep you so busy that you think you don't have time to worship. And you don't have the time to study your Bible in a worshipful way. Because studying your Bible, actually, you can do it quickly if you don't do it in a worshipful way. Worship takes time. And meditation. Does this generation even know what that means? Keep on pouring out your love and adoration for him based on the holy word of God. Just keep doing it, because if you don't, soon a week, soon a month, a year will go by, and then your life will be over and you'll hand the Lord a life full of excuses. Is that what you want? I don't want that. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. And believe me, it's, you know, starting, he doesn't ever talk about starting. The finishing well is hard. It's hard because it gets hard to get old. But do you want this instead? And that's James 4. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And don't underestimate the power of that promise, because we are at this moment as close to God as you choose to be. Nobody else. You. If you are miserable, I showed this one on Saturday, but if you are miserable about something in your life, it's not God's fault, it's not your husband's fault, it's not the people in your church, it's not this or it's not that, it is your fault. If you're miserable, it's your fault. And you can worship your way out of it. And Penny's question, Why did God create all of this? Just to glorify him? Why did he do it this way? Because it's all about worshiping God and being at home with him forever. In the congregation with your people, we remember your worth. Shaka, going down deep into a well. And Revelation 11, the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened in the Ark of the Covenant. And it's all about worship. Hallelujah. I mean, imagine Handel reading that and coming up with that. And we're still singing it. It's amazing. But let me just go over to this other little thing now to talk about more of just how to approach the Word of God. Because I brought a little Bible today. My other Bible was so big. I said, Don, I can't carry my big Bibles. All my Bibles are huge. So he said, we'll take this one. I said, how could you read? Look at the print. This is for a 9-year-old. They have good eyes. But when you hold your Bible, you're holding something that is unlike anything else ever produced on this planet. Or ever. In all of recorded history, there is nothing like this precious book. It's a book is not from this planet. This is a very breath of God. And only God could have written this book. This is the very voice of the infinite, eternal, all-powerful creator of the universe who has created a language and created humans with minds that can comprehend language. And this is how God has chosen to communicate with us. And it is everything we need to know. Everything we need to know. This is the most thrilling and captivating book ever written in all of the world. And this book is like no other book. And only God could have written it. There are 810,697,000 words in the Bible. Somebody counted them. I don't know what translation it was, but they counted them. There's 1,189 chapters. There are 66 books. And there are 40 authors over a span of 1,500 years, 3 languages, 3 continents, 1 message. But I'll tell you this, there are only 5 of those words that will determine if you are going to be forever happy in heaven or forever horrified in hell. And those 5 words are, your sins are forgiven you. It's kind of cool to see it that way. And all the scriptures connect to one another in Revelation connects to 800 allusions and quotations and pictures connect Revelation to every book in the Bible. And there's no other book like that. So it's just astounding. And God used the most unusual people to write that. He used kings, he used peasants, he used philosophers, fishermen, poets, and scholars. And it was written in the wilderness. It was written on boats and prisons and on an island. I don't think I'll ever get off the island of Patmos. That's where I'm going to spend my life. I'll never get out of the book of Revelation. And as the kids would say, I mean, it's crazy. All these different kinds of people to pull all this together. And it's so important, especially in this electronic age, that you always remember that it's a book. And that your kids and your grandkids know that it's a book. That's really important, I think, because there's just something so sacred about it. When you open it, this is the Word of God. And it's different than when you look on the phone. You know, and I used to, you know, I look up stuff, you know, but it's just different. Now, why should we believe the Bible is true? Because there are no errors in the Bible. Do we really trust God's word and that there's no errors in the Bible? This is the revelation of who God is. It is the revelation of all that God wants us to know about everything we need to know. Deuteronomy 29:29 is the secret things belong to the Lord and we don't need to know those things. So everything we need to know is right here. And people can spend their whole lives studying what they don't need to know. People spend their whole life studying everything that the Bible doesn't say. It's interesting. But the more you worship God, the more you will know him. And the more you know him, the more you will trust him. That's the way it kind of goes, okay? And you study to be stunned. And you study worshiping. And that takes time. And a lot of people think they don't have time. Because then when you do that, you're going to find yourself seeing the world and all those jacaranda trees and everything in it through the filter of Scripture. You can see everything from God's perspective, and then you won't get so scared. You know the phrase, they were so heavenly minded, they were no earthly good. But it's actually, it was C.S. Lewis who said, those who have been the most earthly good have been the most heavenly minded. Okay? So that's what you want to be. Heavenly minded worshiper studying the word. Women of worship working in the word. See, it all goes together. It just took us 20 years to figure it out. If you read through history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most about the next. The only way to apply God's word correctly is to understand first what God has said, what he meant, and then what response he desires from us. So the book I use is Living by the Book. Somebody handed it to me 35 years ago. It's all falling apart. I still have the same one with all the little marks and everything. So basically, you've got to find out, what does it say, what does it mean, and then what does it mean for me? Okay? One Bible expositor said it's basically a teacher like that to build a bridge that transports people from where they live in the present back to what God said, and they do it in a historical context in the Word, and then you've got to bring them back to this day in their daily lives and understand what God's expecting of them. So, anybody know Superbook? Please tell me you know Superbook. Thank you. You don't know Superbook? You know? Yeah, thank you, Terry. Superbook does exactly that. It takes those kids, and the kids love Superbook, and they're really good. They've got about 5 seasons, but they take them. They're having a problem, you know, and then Superbook, the Bible opens, and they take them back into the Bible time, and then they learn what's happening in Scripture, and then they go back, and then they apply it. It's it's exactly, you know, with you know Superbook? Yeah, it's cool. So what does it say? You got to find out what it says. What does it mean, and what does it mean to me? In order to do that, you must realize that there is a gap between them and us. There's a gap of history, okay? They lived in a very different time, and you have to understand that time, and that takes study. And that's fascinating. I love history, so it's really easy for me. Don't do math, but I love history. So you have to explore that history, and then that will make sense of the whole scene that's unfolding for you in the Scriptures. And then there's the gap of geography. They lived in a very different place. If you were there on Saturday, I used Psalm 83, and you can use your study notes to figure this out, but it's basically talking about all the enemies of Israel. We're going to wipe out Israel. We hate them. Run and wipe them off the face of the earth. And they list all these enemies. But they were never on the earth at the same time. And then if you hook them up geographically in those places, that says in your MacArthur Study Bible, and then you see, oh, all the enemies are in the same locations that these people, they're now all on the face of the earth at the same time. And you can go, Lord, I can worship you now in a different way because now I know geographically what you just did. You wrote that so long ago. They were never on the earth, and now they're here. All the enemies are here. Oh, yeah. And Netanyahu got up in the UN, and they all walked out, and that's in my Bible. And you're worshiping him. Do you understand? You stop and just bask in the glory of God. You couldn't do that. I can't do that. Like I told the kid, I can't even tie my boots in the morning. That's what he remembered and took away. Then there's a gap of culture. Okay? They lived in a very different way. Totally different way. And you must be able to study the culture out. But you study it in a worshipful way and go, oh, look, I'm Superbook. I'm in there. I'm in there now. Yeah. Why are they washing my feet? Can you imagine anybody washing your feet? Come on. And then there's a gap of language. They spoke in a very different way. And you can use, there's plenty of helps to figure that out. And I think Joanna has given me a little list where I will come back and talk to you more about the study and everything. But I use a lot of different, you know, I use, because I learned the Greek language, so I still use my little Greek Bible. And, you know, but there's lots of helps if you don't have that, you know, to know what those words mean. So that's good. So we can properly interpret the scripture by delving deep into the history, the geography, the culture, the language that surrounds the world of the Bible. You have to basically get into the world where, when it was written. It's very exciting because the Bible was set in real history, and archaeology verifies all that. Even in 2009, they found 500 coins in Egypt with Joseph's face on them and his name. Oh, come on. And you just go, okay, Lord, only you could do this. I'm just going to worship you. I mean, this is so amazing. I mean, the researchers were able to decipher the writing on the coins. Come on, that's amazing. And it matched the earliest known hieroglyphic texts. And it makes out multiple versions of Joseph's name as well as his image. Come on, that's amazing. That's why I love archaeology. It's so cool. We can place most of the biblical characters into a timeline that opens the door to understanding historic events in light of God's word. So the Bible portrays literal geographic places. Biblical geography makes the Bible come alive. You got to go there. I mean, you know, a lot of you have been maybe to Israel. I can't walk. So I, again, that's the advantage that we have. I can go and I can go to take tours online. So now that I have visuals, I get it. I know Arbel. I know Hatzor. You know, I know the stuff that I never knew before, and I have visuals of it. And I know the other people had them in real life, but I can only do them in pictures because, you know, I don't walk that well. Anyway, but only the word of God can set us apart and make us holy instruments in God's hand. And the more of the word we know and memorize and meditate, the more the Lord can use us. Now, I'll just, let me see what time it is, because, oh, how long do I have? 9 minutes, 5 minutes. I'm going to do seven points really fast. Ready, go. Go. 7 reasons why God's word is true. First of all, the Bible is true because Jesus said so. Oh, I even wrote them down somewhere. Yeah, okay. Jesus said so. Okay, sanctify them by their truth. Thy word is truth. The scripture cannot be nullified. To whom, this is John 10:35, to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be nullified. Okay, so Jesus said so because all the writers said so. Do I have that one? Yeah, because all the writers of scripture said so. It's not the words of Moses, it's Isaiah or Paul talking. It's God talking through these writers, and that's in 1 Samuel 23:2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue. Okay? So the origin of the word of God comes from outside of our world. The Bible is written from the perspective of someone up above looking down on what is going on, and they can hear what's being said inside their homes. God only knows what you can whisper in your chambers. So the Bible is written from a perspective that no one else could have done but God. And these are the outside events that merge with the people and the thinking and the doing on the inside. Only God could have done this. So why do we believe the Bible is truly God's word? Jesus said so because the writer said so. Because, next one is, because it's supernaturally, it's unified. It's completely united. It's supernatural. It's astounding. You got the 40 authors, the 66 books, all of those words, 1,500 years, 3 continents, and one message. I mean, because it's amazing. Holy God could have done that. And the next one, real quick, because my time is running out, because of fulfilled prophecy. And we did a lot of that on Saturday. 25% of the Bible is prophecy. Not only the Bible has prophecy, because only the Bible can pull it off. No other book can do that. Because it doesn't come true, then you know God's lying. So all the prophecies are coming true. So it's also scientifically accurate. I mean, just read through Job 38 and through 39. I mean, I go through 38 and 39 sometimes, and I just answer the questions. Where were you when I formed the... And I go, I really wasn't anywhere. Can you command the morning? No, I really can't. Can you make the rain come? No, I really can't do that. And by the time I finish answering all those questions out loud, I am weeping. I'm weeping. I'm going, what am I doing? I'm going down. I'm going shaka. I'm going deep into a well going, you are God and I really am not. Please forgive me when I think I am. But you go through all of Job, you know, gravity, ocean, study of birds, zoology. I mean, oh, it's in the book of Job. And the word of God, what else do I have? Okay, because archaeology verification, we've kind of been through that. And then how am I doing? Oh, I'm not going to do that one, Tom. That's next time. But anyway, Jesus affirmed the historical reliability, and I have all the scriptures, but I don't have time. He talked about Adam and Eve. He talked about Noah and the flood. He talked about Abraham. He talked about Abel. He talked about Moses and the burning bush. I mean, you know, come on. He's talked about David and Elijah and Daniel and Jonah. That's all I have. My time is up. How did I do? Did I come in on time? What time is it? 8:25. Okay. You can just take a look at this, though. There's the whole panorama of history. Whoa, whoa. And they found those things 1600. Anyway.
Thank you so much, Logan. We really appreciate it. Just made the hour go by really fast. Couldn't take the notes fast enough, but just like you said, you know, for me, I'm in my last season of my life, and there was nothing I would love to do but to go down studying God's word. So if you have, I mean, like you said, we have 35 extra hours a week. That's a lot of hours. Like, that's more than like a day and a half, like 24 hours plus some, right? What are we doing? I know we make time to do what we really want, but do we really want to study the word? So I just want, I just noticed somebody registered during our, while you were teaching. So I just want to encourage you, if you have those extra time, I mean, we know we have extra time. We just choose to do other things with it. Please join us to study the word so that we can do what Logan does. As we discover these truths firsthand. And that's what I would love for you guys to learn how to do. So I think you will not regret those extra hours that you do put in, because that is for eternity. Nobody can take that away. So I'll just close us in prayer. I'm sure there's food that you could probably take home. Dessert too, I think. But so thank you so much for coming. If you hang around about 10, 15 minutes, I think the rain's going to stop. So thank you so much. Let me just pray. Dear Lord God, we just want to thank you so much for just the encouragement tonight to really worship you and to learn to discover truth on our own as we read the Bible. And it's like Logan said, it's not about how fast we read through the Bible, but we want to learn how to worship you through it as we read. So as we learn how to study the history, geography, the whole culture and the languages, Lord, that we explored as we learn how to study the Bible, that we can better understand what we're reading so we can better worship you. So we thank you for this time, and we look forward to the time that you will gather us again next year at the workshop. So I pray that you would work and prompt the hearts of the women who haven't yet committed to take the step to study your word. So we thank you for loving us. I just pray that as these precious women do the drive back home, that you would keep them safe, you would keep them alert, that you would allow them to get home safely. In Jesus' name, amen.